Hebrews chapter 11, 1 through 3, and 8 through 16, found beginning on page 1874 in our pew Bibles. And I read this portion in Jesus' name. Now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commanded for. By faith we understand the universe, that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen is not made out of what is visible. By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. By faith, he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God. By faith, Abraham, even though he was past age, and Sarah herself was barren, was enabled to become a father because he considered him faithful who had made the promise. And so from this one man, and he as good as dead, came descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as countless as the sand on the seashore. All these people still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance. And they admitted that they were aliens and strangers on the earth. People who say such things show that they are looking for a country of their own. If they had been thinking of the country they had left, they would have had an opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to call them their God, for he has prepared a city for them. Let us bow for prayer. Heavenly Father, we ask your blessing upon each one of us as we hear and meditate on your word this morning. Help us to understand, Lord, what faith is. Lord, help us not to be deceived regarding faith. Help us, Lord, not to confide and have confidence in the amount of faith that we have. But Lord, that we look to Jesus in all circumstances of life. Lord, help us to resist the temptations around us, to focus on faith as being something focused on this earth rather than focused on you and your word and your promises. Lord, help us understand your word and your will, and we pray in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, amen. What is faith? What is not faith? We might be confused if you hear people on TV or sometimes on the radio, certain books. You might have a lot of confusion about what faith really is. And sometimes people will model faith as in this is something that you are to imitate. And if you don't do these same things that I do, then you don't have at least as much faith as I have. So you're on the next tier below me. I won't go into a lot of details, but there are some professing Christians that, as part of their worship service, handle and deal with snakes, venomous snakes, as part of their service. I'm not introducing a new idea here. Please don't say at the council meeting, Pastor Dave wants snake handling. No, I don't. And I know a lot of you don't either. But the idea there is, do you have enough faith that if you're bitten by a snake, that you'll live? Or even that the snake won't bite you in the first place? And I know for a lot of us, I think all of us, didn't grow up in that background, we look at that and say, that's really strange. That's really strange. We see a situation in the book of Acts where Paul was gathering wood for a fire and a snake bit him. He shook it off and he went about his business. And the people were shocked that he didn't die. That was the promise of handling serpents and those other things and drinking poison. We don't pursue that. My faith in my ability to handle a snake and survive really doesn't have anything to do with saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ at all. Some Christians will say, if you have not been healed of your illness, of a disease, there's something wrong with your faith. Imagine someone struggling already with questioning, does God love me? Did I sin? Did I do something wrong? Is God punishing me for my sins? And then to have so-called Christians gather around them, well, you know, if you really trusted God, God would heal you. And I could take that promise and say it's true if you put it in the context of in heaven. Because that's where we're promised there's no sickness, no suffering, no death. Some Christians will emphasize if you're not seeing signs and wonders on a regular basis in your life and in your worship services, there's something wrong with your church. And here's my challenge. If we open up the written word of God, and when it says that God did these things at that time, whether it's the crossing of the Red Sea, and the children of Israel walked across as if on dry land, when we read and believe the miracles of Jesus turning water into wine, raising the dead and restoring life to them, when we believe the greatest miracle of all, that he suffered and died on the cross in our place, and on the third day was raised up from the dead. That's a sign of a healthy church that takes the word of God and says, I believe it from cover to cover. When it talks about miracles, of course, God can do anything. And God can still do anything, but if we transfer our faith from God's word and God's character and what God has done for us in Christ and say, well, you need to see that today or else you're really not having the faith that you need to have. It's taking our eyes off of the cross, putting it on me or what's happening in my life right now, and that's not healthy, and I don't think that's biblical. When we talk about faith, to believe is a transitive verb. It needs an object. I believe. You believe in what? I believe in Jesus. I believe in the Word of God. I believe in the Trinity. Those are good things to believe in. The problem is when people get caught up in the cycle of, I have faith. You have faith in what? I have faith in my faith. I have enough faith for this healing. Where are you looking for that confidence? Oh, I wasn't healed because I didn't have enough faith. You're looking back on yourself rather than to the cross, rather than to Jesus and what he's done for us, which is more important than physical healing. If God chooses to, and he has, he can heal in a miraculous way. If God chooses to, and he often does, he can heal through doctors and through time, our body healing itself. I'm going to spend a little bit of time reading from Luther's Small Catechism. It's a longer introduction than normal, so don't go to sleep on me. Bear with me a little bit longer. But dealing with prayer. Dealing with prayer from Luther's explanation of the Lord's Prayer and the application. And I'll have some verses in there from our catechism. Again, bear with me. And there's a reason that I'm reading this and sharing this. In our prayer, in our day-to-day life, I want us to have faith in Christ and not faith in us. Faith in the magic words that we might say. Faith in our ability. Faith in things going on around us. And so part of the application is to prayer. From Luther's explanation of the Lord's Prayer what we have in our small catechism, what is prayer? Prayer is the childlike communion of our hearts with God in which we tell him of our needs and earnestly seek some gift from him. Matthew 7, 7 and 8, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For whoever asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. Who should pray? All should pray, even little children. But can all pray in this manner? No, not the impenitent. Their hearts are not right with God. They do not seek him earnestly. Psalm 66, 18, if I regard wickedness in my heart, the Lord will not hear. Isaiah 59, 2, but your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear. And Psalm 32, 6, therefore let everyone who is godly pray to you in a time when you may be found. And I continue reading. In whose name must we pray? We must pray in the name of Jesus. John 16, 23, truly, truly, I say to you, if you ask the Father for anything in my name, he will give it to you. What is meant by praying in the name of Jesus? To pray in the name of Jesus is to base our prayer on the merit of what he has done for us and his intercession with the Father. For what should we pray? First of all, we should pray for the spiritual gifts necessary for our salvation. But we may also pray for other gifts, both spiritual and temporal. Matthew 6:33, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. And 1 Corinthians 12:31, but earnestly desire the greatest gifts. And the next question, what must we always remember when we pray for things not necessary for our salvation? We must always remember that God alone knows whether such a prayer answered would truly benefit us. When asking for such gifts, we should always add, Lord, if it is your will. And then Matthew 26:39, Jesus' prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane, yet not as I will, but as you will. I've heard Christian pastors say, if you pray at the end of your prayer, if it be your will, Lord. I've heard pastors say, it's sin, because it shows a lack of faith on your part. In the spiritual realm, we know that it's God's will for salvation. When we pray for our lost loved ones or our neighbors or coworkers, we know that it's God's will that if they haven't come to repentance and faith in Christ, that is God's will. We don't have to say, Lord, if it's your will, save that person. We know that God's will is to save all. Not all are automatically saved, but we pray for their salvation. We pray for opportunities that we might have to share the gospel with them. When it comes to temporal things, our physical healing, sometimes our health, sometimes our financial situation, we don't always know what God's will is. We don't always know. And sometimes God says no when we expect him to say yes. But God loves me, so of course he's going to give me what I want. And my challenge, rather than saying, you don't have faith if you say at the end of your prayer, if it be your will to God, rather than saying that's a lack of faith, I say it's a faith in God knowing better than we know about what my true needs are. As we look at Hebrews chapter 11, starting with verses 1 through 3, we see the idea of faith here. We see faith. The first question, of course, what is faith? Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, and faith is a conviction of things not seen. There's a confidence here. When I say, I hope it doesn't rain, that shows a lot of doubt. It shows, this is what I want, but I don't know what's going to happen. And when the Bible speaks of assurance and of the things hoped for, it's not focusing on what I'm hoping for or what, you know, I want a new car, I want a new wardrobe, I want health, I want money. It's not focusing on those things necessarily. It's focusing on what God has revealed in his word, what God's will is for our lives, especially for our own salvation, for the salvation of those around us. Then when it comes to our temporal needs, Jesus encouraged us to pray daily for our bread, what we need to survive, what we need for that day. And it's good to pray about those little things as well as the more important things. God's concerned. Some people, well, God's too busy to care about those little things. Show me a chapter and verse. God has the hairs on our head numbered, not just counted, but numbered. God has no limits. God doesn't get too busy. God's schedule is never overloaded. And we're reassured in Psalm 121 that God neither slumbers nor sleeps. He has time. He has time. Again, faith needs an object. That object is the triune God. That object is the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. That object is what is recorded for us in the written scriptures. As we look at verse 2, we see how did faith help people in the past? We read, for by faith, men of old gained approval. We read about Abraham, and we'll look more at him in a moment, but in all of Hebrews 11, it's called oftentimes the hall of faith. All these men and women who had faith in God. Not faith that God was going to do all the things that they wanted him to do, but faith in God's character, faith in God's promise, that what God promised he would in fact do, that God is faithful. And the ultimate promise in the Old Testament was the pointing ahead to the coming Messiah. So when John the Baptizer was on the scene, he was able to say, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And right away his Jewish audience said, "Oh, we know what that means. He's the Messiah. He's the once-for-all sacrifice that the Old Testament sacrifices pointed forward to." And it's by faith Abraham gained his approval, as well as many others listed in this chapter. How does faith help us today in verse 3? By faith we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God. To know that God created everything, I recognize, goes against one of the important philosophies, important from our culture's point of view, but the philosophy that everything happened by chance, without a creator. For the believer, we bow the knee and humble ourselves before God and say, if God declares it's true, it's true. It doesn't go against science, it doesn't go against fact. It goes against a philosophy and a theory that's held on to very tightly in our society. By faith, we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things which are visible. That God created everything out of nothing. He spoke and it came into being. The application is not, therefore, we need to speak, and have it come into being. The application for us is that we say, that's what God's word teaches, and it's true. And God is that powerful that he can speak, and the universe comes into existence. Well, God, I've got this little problem over here that seemed like a big one just a few minutes ago, but putting it into perspective compared to the universe, I guess it's not all that big. If I have a flat tire, or if I'm late for work, or if I'm in between jobs, we trust in God's promises. We trust in God's character. Most importantly, we trust in God's Son. And we believe that what he said he would do, he has done. He was preparing his disciples on many occasions, and they didn't get it. They didn't get it until after the resurrection. In our assigned text, we skip down to 8 through 12 deals with the faith of Abraham and Sarah and how it's illustrated. They didn't earn something before God. They believed God's promise, and that was credited to them as righteousness. And that example of Abraham is used several times in the New Testament scriptures. He is a model for us of what we call justification by faith, being declared righteous by God, not because of the good works that a person does, but because we trust in and rely on the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross for us. We read in verse 8 that Abraham was led of God. By faith, Abraham, when he was called, he obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. Abraham, leave your family, leave your home, leave your country, and I will show you where to go. Imagine, and I'm not proposing this, but picture the same event in today's world. You get a U-Haul, pack up U-Haul, rider, I'm not preferring one or the other, but you get a vehicle for moving, you pack up your goods, and you say, okay, God wants us to leave here, God wants us to go, I don't know where I'm going. Imagine if someone said, where are you moving to? I don't know yet. People would question your sanity. You have to have a destination. If you're in an RV, I know it's different. You just go until you're done traveling and you get to come home. But Abraham and Sarah were on a one-way journey. No return tickets needed. They didn't know where they were going exactly, but they knew that God was leading them, that God was calling them, and they knew that God was good and gracious. He was dependable. And therefore, when Abraham was called, he obeyed. He obeyed God. We read in verse 9 that Abraham was a stranger in a foreign land. By faith, he lived in, and again, in the book of Hebrews chapter 11, you'll see by faith as the theme that's repeated again and again. All these people by faith. Again, not by their faith in faith, by their faith in the promise of God, ultimately fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. Abraham was a stranger in a foreign land. By faith, he lived as an alien in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of the same promise. They were in tents, not in tents like 100%, but in tents, living in temporary shelter. They weren't home yet. They were looking forward to something better. They were looking forward in part to the promised land and the God's promises in that way, but ultimately to the final promised land, to heaven, to being in God's presence for all of eternity. We read that he had company as well, not only Abraham with his wife Sarah and some of the family members, but we also read about the generations that followed him. A lot of the same words to describe them. Verse 10, Abraham was looking forward to the city of God. He was looking forward ultimately to the city of God. And some of God's promises might have had a temporal fulfillment, but there's still that ultimate promise. In the Old Testament, there was a promise of rest. And we have in Hebrews chapter 4 that Joshua didn't give his people rest, but Jesus did. Because those who trust in Christ have rested from their labors. They've ceased striving to earn the favor of God by their own works and their efforts and attempts to keep the law. They've found rest because they rest in the finished work of Christ. He was looking, we read, he was looking forward to the city of God, verse 10, for he was looking for the city which has its foundations, whose architect and builder is God. He's looking forward to something beyond what was offered on this earth. Verse 11, we see that Sarah trusted God's promise against all odds. Again, please, we're not overlooking the fact that both Abraham and Sarah, when they first heard the promise of God, that Sarah would have a son, the first reaction was what? Laughter. What do you name your son when you laugh out of surprise? Maybe out of even some disbelief. How could this be? We're going to have a child in our old age? You name your child Laughter. Sarah, when she first laughed, later, she was confronted. I didn't laugh. But the angel of the Lord said, yes, you did. She laughed. She's kind of embarrassed. But she believed along with Abraham. By faith, even Sarah herself received ability to conceive, even beyond the proper time, since she considered him faithful who had promised. And some of our different translations struggle with what's the best way to translate that. Is it Abraham received with Sarah or Sarah received? And either way, I think both are correct. Obviously, it was the husband and wife. And together, the promise was not possible. Or the fulfillment of that was not possible apart from the promise of God. We read about Sarah. She considered him faithful who had promised. How could this be? I'm too old. It's not possible. But yet God is faithful. God is faithful. If he makes a promise, and please, I'm not saying a promise outside of Scripture. I'm not saying a promise that God spoke to your heart. We don't know if that's God speaking to your heart or not. God can direct and lead and guide, and that's God. But when we claim a promise, it's a promise from the Word of God used in context. God's promises are trustworthy. She considered him faithful who had promised. And then we read that many descendants were given. Therefore, there was born even of one man, and him as good as dead at that, as many descendants as the stars of the heaven in number and innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. We have the promises Abraham was told. Look at the stars. Can you count them? Anyone finished that yet? Seems like the more our technology advances, the more we find out, wow, there's more stars than that, and even beyond that and beyond that. Remember hearing that someone counted, I think it was 1,198 stars in history, and he debated with someone who counted one more or one less, and now we know they're in the trillions of stars. God said, look at the stars, look at the sand of the shore. Go down to Harris Beach, start counting the grains of sand. See how quickly you give up. But there's a promise that Abraham's descendants would be very numerous, beyond his ability to count. We see not only Abraham and Sarah, but as we go to 13 through 16, we see a lot of people put together in a cluster, and these summaries about their faith. Many others have walked by faith rather than sight. And I would just challenge you that as sometimes you might hear, well, if you had enough faith, then God would heal you. If you had enough faith, then this wouldn't be happening to you. Remind people that we have a verse in Scripture that says we walk by faith and not by sight. If everything that I thought should be happening was happening, I would be walking by sight and not by faith. Sometimes we say, you know what, I know God loves me, even though the circumstances might be saying the opposite. I know God's will is good, pleasing, and perfect, even though within me I say, no, that's not what I want. That's not what I want. We read in verse 13, they died in faith without seeing the total fulfillment of the promises of God. We read, all these died in faith. And there's a part that we're going to continue, but focus on that part first. All these died in faith. Their faith in the promise of God, their faith in the person of God continued even unto death. And we can say, well, sure, if God keeps answering their prayers and God keeps providing for them in a miraculous way, of course they're going to trust in God. You know, there were people that had the signs and wonders and the miracles done right in front of them, and they still chose not to believe. But we read here that all these died in faith without receiving the promises. They saw from a distance. They saw from a distance. They were looking forward. And the end of the book of Hebrews said that they were waiting so that these promises can be fulfilled not only for them, but also for us. We read that they welcomed them from a distance. One trip several years ago, we took some of our youth group from the church I served in Iowa, and we drove from Iowa to Estes Park, Colorado for the Free Lutheran Youth Convention. And a couple of the young girls that came with us had never been to the mountains before. And as we were getting in Colorado, if you'd taken that journey, you see that you don't see much for a little while. And then you start to see the faint outline of some mountains. And I called the attention of the kids to that. And the girls just got so excited. And they're there. We see them. The mountains. They're there. I can't believe it. We're seeing mountains. And they just kept going on and on. Not to be obnoxious, not to be rude, not to be irritating. They were so excited, even though they were seeing them from a distance. And when we finally got there, everything was amazing. There's such a joy in their hearts. What a joy. They welcomed them from a distance. And when that finally was fulfilled, there was such an appreciation and such a joy. We read here that there were many throughout the history of the Old Testament. And now for us, we can even say, looking forward to heaven, not all the promises have been ultimately fulfilled in each of their lives. We read, they confessed that they were strangers and exiles on the earth, and that they were looking forward to a heavenly country, verses 14 through 16. Seeking their own country, they could have returned, but they did not, but they desired rather a better country, a heavenly one. And we read in the end of verse 16, therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God. God is not ashamed to be called their God. Sometimes you might have been embarrassed, maybe by your kids, maybe by your parents. Sometimes I've been reminded, Dad, could you put a shirt that matches the pants a little bit better before you leave the house and embarrass us all? Okay, I'll do that. When I wear the same collared shirt and suit every Sunday, I don't have to ever think about what I'm wearing. Just as long as my socks match, that's the biggest deal that I have to deal with. Sometimes we can be embarrassed by other people, maybe our friends, our family members. Why did he have to say that? Why is he doing that? Why is he acting that way? Why is she doing that? We can be embarrassed by other people. Listen to the promise here. For the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, for those who died even not seeing the fulfillment of all the promises, but yet looking forward to a heavenly country, we read that God is not ashamed to be called their God. That's an amazing statement. Because each of those people and each one of us have sinned. And we haven't always exercised faith. Sometimes we hear the promise of God's word and we say, you know, I don't know about that. I don't know if that's possible. Sometimes we doubt God's character. We doubt God's promises. Sometimes we might question if what Jesus did on the cross, was that really enough for my sins? Even for those who have weak faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, faith the size of a mustard seed, we can cling to the promise that God's not embarrassed to be called my God. Not because of me, but because of what his son has done on my behalf. And I humbly and gratefully receive that promise of God. God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. There's a heavenly Jerusalem. And I know with Christian theology, whatever might happen to the physical Jerusalem, guess what? I'm looking forward to a better one. I'm looking forward to a better one. In the seventh petition, the seventh request of the Lord's Prayer, again, from Luther's Small Catechism, the petition, but deliver us from evil. What does this mean? We pray in this petition, in summary, that our Heavenly Father would deliver us from all manner of evil, whether it affect body or soul, property or reputation, and at last, when the hour of death shall come, grant us a blessed end and graciously take us from this world of sorrow to Himself in heaven. Not everything we ask for or hope for in this life on earth is going to be granted to us. And we can analyze and say, did I have enough faith? Did I do all the things, the 10 steps I was told I have to do? And what the Word of God reminds us of is our faith is in Jesus Christ. He is our substitute. He is our righteousness. He is the propitiation for our sins. The sacrifice that He made satisfies the holy wrath of God. If we enter, by the grace of God, if we enter heaven, and up until that point, we've been sick, we've had cancer, we've had problems, we've had trials, that doesn't mean that you haven't had faith in Christ. If you have faith that all these things are going to happen just the way you want them to be, that doesn't mean that you do have faith in Christ. That means you have faith in what you're being told and what you're supposed to do. And sometimes I would propose, in contrast to a simple childlike faith, in the finished work of Christ and in what Jesus has done for us. By faith, we please God, not as a work that we do, but by accepting His sacrifice, His Son, His gift of forgiveness, of eternal life, of a home in heaven. Not by works that we've done, but by His work in and through His Son on the cross. Amen.